Well, we're going to turn to the scriptures once again, and we're turning to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 11. Matthew in chapter 11. Matthew 11, and we'll read from the 15th verse. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And if we turn also over to Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, we're reading similar words here in verse 31. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks that we are able this day to draw nigh to thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, even as the Saviour spoke in those days. Lord, we pray that we also might be given wisdom this day. Lord, that we might desire wisdom, that we might follow after wisdom, that we might seek wisdom, that we might recognize that thou art a God gracious and wise. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we also would seek to take forth the gospel. For thou hast said in thy word, He that winneth souls is wise. We pray, our gracious Father, then that we might have that purpose within our hearts and recognize also the great power of God in the salvation of souls. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we would seek to serve thee this day by giving our minds, by giving our thoughts for this short time, even unto the word of the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, this has a context, and we'll take most of what I say, I think, from Matthew's Gospel. And there is a context we have considered before, those other parts of the scripture, which were concerning the disciples of John and the Lord's testimony concerning John. And we'll just perhaps read back through those a little bit for what it says here. And it says from verse 12, or from verse 11 really, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Remember what we were saying then about the fact that John the Baptist was great in the earth, but to be anything in the kingdom of heaven is better than to be great in the earth. Men aspire to be great in the earth, but Jesus says that even to be the lowest in the kingdom of heaven is a step up from the greatest who could ever walk upon the earth. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, those words at the end, I think, are important for us to keep in mind. Let he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But then also in Luke's Gospel, there is something else which we need to keep in mind. And Luke brings this into the thought here. And that is that in verse 29, Luke 7 and verse 29, he goes on after what Matthew has said and says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So this too is an important thing. Perhaps what the Lord Jesus is referring to in this connection, although what he says of course stands alone as it does in Matthew and refers there more to the wisdom, but here it refers to the wisdom, but also to the fact that there's not very much wisdom here. That the people who were baptized by John obviously thought that John was a great man and they accepted what Jesus said immediately. Those who were not baptized by John rejected the counsel of God because, well, they hadn't accepted John, so what could they say, really? And so they continued to reject him. And it seems that the words of the Lord Jesus, which follow on from that, "Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? To what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another." That seems to have a connection to the fact of the ones who accepted what Jesus said about John and the ones who didn't accept what Jesus had to say about John. So they were quite childish in their responses to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure we can understand that the Lord Jesus in many ways must have been almost despairing as he spoke to the people. As he preached the gospel, which he had a full comprehension of and a full understanding of, and the people also, having the Old Testament, and if they had studied the Old Testament, if they had had the right spirit in understanding the Old Testament, if they had recognized God for the gracious God that he is, and that they had understood that the law is not just about doing things so that we can attain unto heaven, but the grace of God which is shown in the sacrifices, for one thing, which was added to the law, that even when people had broken those laws, that they could still be redeemed and still be brought back. If people had understood what the Lord had done in all of those things, then perhaps they would have understood what he had to say. But he says this generation is like children. So I want to consider this, first of all, the generation as presented here by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to then consider the games that they played, and then finally to consider the gravity of this pronouncement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The generation as presented, first and foremost then, is a generation which are like children. They are like children. The word here is a word which means small children, not babies, but small children. So we're thinking perhaps up to maybe 10, 12, up to teenage years, perhaps we might say, and that kind of an age. And he says this generation are like children. They are like children. So when we consider children, well, some of you have great experience of children. Of course, we've got a couple of teachers in here, another one who's taken her own child out to the back there to listen from there. But children, what do we know of them? Perhaps you have an experience of children yourself. Perhaps you have more experiences of children yet to come. But the first thing we can say about children, about boys and girls, is that they are lacking education. They are lacking education. Of course, throughout their youth and throughout their childhood, they are learning. But they don't know everything. And there are many, many, many things that they don't know. I've often asked the question, do you know what this word means? And it's a simple word, a word that we might use in ordinary conversation. They don't really understand what the word means. They're still picking up the understanding of words. Reading stories, of course, too, is very important that they might begin to learn and understand language. But they're still picking up on that understanding of language. They're picking up on the understanding of social interaction. They are learning how to interact with each other. They are learning how to interact with adults. They are learning how to interact with the world. They are growing up, of course, in that situation, but they are lacking in education. They don't know it all. And certainly as we get older and into later years, perhaps, we begin to realize just how much we didn't know and how much more we know now and how much we still don't know. And children, of course, always think that they know everything they need to know, but in actual fact, they are lacking very much in education. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about this generation, the people, the children of Israel. They're not called really the children of Israel in the New Testament. But more often, often than not, they will be called Jews, sometimes Israel. But the children of Israel, of course, we've made this comment before. The children of Israel were actually the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. Israel was Jacob. And so they are the offspring. And so here is a generation. And remember what God in the Lord Jesus Christ had done in Abraham, and how he had taught him, and how he had learned through his life, and how he had amassed that kind of knowledge. How we think of David and all that he learned about, and we've studied in David, of course, in the evenings, and we consider how much he was learning through his life, and all of these great people who have gone before. And he says, well, what about this generation? This generation are like children. They are like children. They lack education. They don't understand. There is so little understanding among them of what is happening at this time. They don't understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. They don't understand the law of God. They don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand how God speaks to them. They don't understand very much at all. They are like children. They lack education. And then, of course, also children lack experience. Many of the things that we learn by experience. We learn things through pain, because we have touched something that's hot, because we have fallen over, because we have been playing on something which wasn't stable and it has fallen and we have fallen off it, and broken an arm or stubbed a toe, or all kinds of different things that we're learning from day to day. And children, of course, lack experience. And the Lord Jesus Christ, here he is in amongst them. Here is the very wisdom of God. Here is one who understands and comprehends. And here he is in the midst of these people who are not children, they are adults. But they act like children. They have not matured. They have not understood. They have not sought out wisdom. And the generation which the Lord presents here are as children sitting in the marketplace. When we think about children sitting in the marketplace, well, it brings up in my mind a kind of a picture of the marketplace itself, with perhaps stalls which are set about. And if you've been to a market, you'll know that in amongst the market, you'll hear the voices of some of those sales people lifted up and saying, come over here, we have oranges, fresh oranges, and you can buy oranges a pound for six, or whatever else it may be. Sometimes at the end of the day, they'll come and they'll say, well, I have a whole basket here, who will give me £5 for this basket? Because they're trying to get rid of everything that's left. And so they can think of all of the hubbub of the market. But of course in those days, the boys and girls wouldn't have been sent off to school. And so they would be with their parents. And they would have to occupy themselves while their parents were working. Perhaps some of the older ones might help their parents. And they might be there seeking to sell as well. But many of them would just be playing amongst the stalls. And they would find others, perhaps of their own age, and even others of different ages. And they would play games together. And that really is the thought of the Lord Jesus has here, of the boys and girls playing in the marketplace with all the hubbub that's going on around them, and shouting to each other and making up games and doing whatever they can at that time. Of course, they didn't have organized games, so they're not off to play football or the like of that, but just the kind of games that children play. I was observing a game just yesterday from my grandsons, and the ground apparently was lava. And so you couldn't stand on the lava, obviously, because you'd die if you stand on the lava. And so sometimes that can get quite loud. There is the banter also of the games. And there are raised voices as each one tries to outshout the one next to them, as everybody has something to say. And I'm sure that Ben and Christine particularly will understand this if they've ever done playground duty, how loud it can get, as everybody has something to say and everyone is trying to be louder than the rest. Now, I know one boy in this church has got a very loud voice, and I've had years, of course, of driving the church bus, so I'm used to loud voices and I can pretty much cut them out of my thinking. But he's got a voice which goes right through your head, and we have to keep telling him to, you don't need to be that loud. In fact, I told him just a couple of days ago, I'm a foot away from you. And I'm not at the bottom of the garden. I'm not in the next neighbourhood. I'm just a foot away. You don't really need to be that loud. But the voices are raised. And the Lord Jesus really is perhaps referencing that kind of an idea too. He's painting a picture here. Children sitting in the markets. There's so much noise going on around. And the children are shouting to each other, calling to one another. And as they are shouting, of course, the Lord Jesus is there in the midst, preaching the gospel of the salvation of men's souls, that they might enter into glory, that they might enter into heaven, that they might be greater than John the Baptist, because they are even the least in the kingdom of heaven. And the people round about are seeking to drown him out with their squabbles, squabbling over whether this is the Messiah or not the Messiah, whether John the Baptist was a prophet or not a prophet, whether he was mad or whether he was sane, whether what he said they needed to take heed to or they didn't. And the whole thing was kind of drowned out under this confusion, which also appears to be within the marketplace. And of course, standing in the midst of the marketplace, it appears confusion. Everybody, of course, in there knows what they're doing. But the whole thing together just appears to be confusion. And everybody has to get on with just their own little part of it. So in this banter and games, this is the generation which is presented. And is it not just the same as this generation? Where everybody's got their own point of view. Everybody wants to say who Jesus is and what Jesus said. And everybody's got a view on how things should be done. And we can lose sight of the message because people don't like this. People don't like that. People don't like modern music. People don't like old music. People don't like going music. People don't like slow music. People don't like open churches. People don't like sitting in pews. People want to sit in seats. People want to sit in circles. So many different things. Where is the gospel? And we think of perhaps of Elijah himself and how that Elijah went up into the mountains and God spoke to him and his voice was not in the whirlwind. It was not in the earthquake. It was a still, small voice. We have to ask ourselves, in these days, are we listening? Are we listening? Do we hear what Jesus is saying? Then also, not only is there the raised voices, but there can be a rising vitriol. A rising vitriol. How that these things can get out of hand. And we certainly see in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself and John the Baptist how that he speaks of the people of his generation saying, "We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." And so they change depending on what they want to say. But they say that John the Baptist had a devil. Of course, this is the only place that it's recorded that was ever said. But clearly, it had been said that people thought that John the Baptist was mad. You can understand. He was dressed in sackcloth. He dwelt out in the desert. He ate honey and locusts. Didn't join with the people, was a kind of a social outcast. The people came out and preached that and he preached to them, but he was very hard, and he told them that they needed to repent, and he was harsh toward the Pharisees and the scribes and called them a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here is a hard man. Here is a man who stands right there by the law saying, you need to repent. And on that side, of course, the people were against him. Jesus comes, and he is easy to get on with. The people gather around him. He tells nice stories. They can listen to him for hours. Never man spake like this man. And yet, here, they call him a winebibber. They call him a glutton. And they turn against him. This kind of a rising vitriol can easily come. The name-calling. Demoniac. You're mad. You're a glutton. In this day and age, in this nation, we might say a pig They wouldn't have said that then. That would have been a far greater insult than a glutton, of course, to a Jew. But a drunkard. And these words are used. They're bandied about so that people don't hear, that people don't listen. Jesus says, that's the generation that I've come to. People don't hear. People are not spiritual. People are so carnal. People are so taken up with this world that they're not hearing the spiritual nature of the message or the grace of God. And we see then the games that are played here. They are perhaps making up fantasies. And many of the games, of course, that children play are fantasies. Well, I remember when I was a child, we used to play Batman, because Batman with, what was his name now, Adam something or other, who can't think of his second name, used to be on television with the old Batmobile, and the little splash screen was saying pow and bam written across it. And I remember that we had our bat capes, and we had our bat belts, and we had all the different implements that Batman had back in those days, and we would make up a game. I can remember from my childhood, and it's, of course, you get older, you can remember more from your childhood than you can from yesterday. But I can remember from my childhood playing with some of my friends up the road from where we lived, and we would perhaps be playing cowboys and Indians. There was a lot of westerns on in those days. Perhaps playing cowboys and Indians, and somebody would say, "I shot you," and then the rules begin to get changed, don't they? "Oh yeah, but you missed." "No, I didn't miss because I have a special sight on my gun." "Yeah, but you did miss because I was standing behind a tree." And they sort of make up the rules, and they keep expanding, getting bigger and bigger, and then the voices begin to raise, and sometimes there can be a falling out over, "That's just ridiculous. Of course you weren't. I could see you." And all of this goes on. But here, these fantasies, and I want to suggest to you that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many people mimicking the life. They were mimicking Judaism. They were mimicking salvation. They were living a life which was not real. And I want to bring that to you because it's so easy to become a mimic of reality. That we go to church, but we're not there because we're seeking God. We're going there because that's where we ought to be. We can sing, of course. We can show ourselves to be Christians. The Lord Jesus says that there is a time coming when the Lord will come and he will reap the earth, and there will be tares among the wheat. And there will be many who are not the Lord's, a chaff which needs to be separated. We need to examine ourselves. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we understanding who the Lord is? Are we understanding what this gospel is about? Are we just playing church? There are many, I think, who play church in these days and have not the meat of the matter, have not the root of the matter, have not the understanding of the salvation of God and where it comes from. The games they played, fantasies, mimicking life. And it seems that the Lord Jesus speaks of two of those kind of mimics of life, two great events, perhaps, which happened in those days. Because he says, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced." That seems to reflect what would go on at a wedding. And of course, the wedding feast in those days, many people came. The whole village would come. Remember the Lord Jesus at the wedding at Cana, how they ran out of wine. And the whole people would be there, and so it would be something that the children would get very excited about, that there was a wedding, and they could go, and there'd be lots of food, and there'd be all their friends would be there, and there'd be lots going on, and it would be, bring some excitement into their lives. And of course, they didn't have televisions, they didn't have switches, they didn't have PlayStations and things like that. And so when events happened, those were the things that they saw. They didn't know about westerns, they didn't know about Superman and the things like that, but here they are. "We piped unto you, but when we were excited, you weren't excited. When we play our game, you didn't join in with us." But Jesus, of course, is saying here, but what you're doing, these things are fantasies. You're playing at religion. You're going to the temple and praying, but you don't know God, and you don't know me. And I'm preaching a truth that you need to come and believe on me. I am the way of salvation. I am the Messiah that's in the midst of you. And yet you don't recognize me. You are so taken up with the game. And you think that I should be doing this to fit in with your game. But I'm not playing a game. This is real. This is your actual soul. This is actually heaven. This is actually God. I am actually the Messiah. I am actually the way of salvation. And then perhaps when they says that we have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented, then perhaps they are mimicking there the funerals. We came across a funeral just the other day when we were looking at the widow of Nain and how the people were coming out, and there were lots of mourners. There were paid mourners, we are told, in those days as well. But many of the people would come out and they would be mourning over this young man who died. And it was something else, which was a great gathering of people, and people would see it, and perhaps the children would mimic the mourners. The children are very good at looking through things which are not real. And if you're a paid mourner, it's not real. And they would be able to see through that, and perhaps that's their thought here. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not, and ye have not lamented, ye have not wept. You have not joined in with our games. And of course, the Lord Jesus did not join in with their games. But there's also a parallel here, isn't there, when we consider it? These emulations of life, there is a parallel with the reality of what was happening in that day. Because they say, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. So here's the levity, here's the lightheartedness, here's the meeting together, the eating and drinking together. That's what the wedding feast would be all about. And if you remember when we considered the Lord Jesus, how that he went into the house of Levi and there was made a feast there. Do you remember how not just the Pharisees but the disciples of John complained that while they fasted and mourned, that Jesus was feasting with Levi and with the publicans and sinners? Now, that seems to be directly what the Lord Jesus is referring to here when he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton, a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. So we have piped unto you, ye have not danced. We have been full of levity, and you have not been. It's not true. Because Jesus, when he was amidst those people, was with them in joy and rejoicing over the bride and the bridegroom, of the mighty work of God in the salvation of souls, of the salvation of Levi, of the bringing in of sinners that they might hear the gospel. And God was working through this very easy person to listen to. The multitudes came out. 5,000 men, women and children as well, would come out just to hear Jesus. That's how interesting he was. So the scribes and Pharisees said on one occasion, the whole world has gone after him. So Jesus is exactly what they want. And yet, they accuse him of being a winebibber, a glutton, and a friend of publicans and of sinners. And then they also have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Well, how did John come? John came with no levity. He didn't eat and drink with the people. He came out from the desert, went down into the river, baptized people, told them they were sinners, told them they needed to repent, told them that they needed to turn to God. He came in that hard and straight speaking way and caused the people to mourn that they should repent from their sins. And they said he had a devil. They are like children. They don't know what they want. They don't know what to expect. They change from one moment to another. The question then is, how real is our religion? How much do we understand of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? There is a fickleness amongst them. The changing of the rules. There is a partisan thing about them. We see again in Luke 7 and verse 29, the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. It wasn't because what Jesus said was right. It wasn't because that they were listening to him or what he was saying. It was because they were on John's side. Well, I was baptized by John, and now you are dancing to my tune. I understood what John was saying, and I know that I needed to be baptized, so I was baptized. Whether they knew they actually needed to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a separate thing, but they were baptized of him. And so they would say, well, we piped and you danced to our tune because we believed John, and now you're telling us that John was the greatest, and so we were right. So, of course, we understand and we follow you. And then we have the partisanness of those Pharisees and lawyers in verse 30 of Luke 7. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And so they rejected what Jesus said. Well, we weren't baptized of him. We don't think what you're saying is right at all. We have mourned, but you have not wept. You have not lamented. We have recognized this man as being a fraud, as being someone just mad. And so we see this partisan nature, and I'm on his team, and she's on my team, and separated by parties. And the Lord says, but you're like children. You're fickle. You change from one moment to the next. One minute you're dancing, you want me to dance, the next minute, and I've come in that spirit of openness to receive you to myself. The next minute, you're mourning, you say, well, we should be fasting, and we should be afflicting our souls. That's how John came, and you said he had a devil. And we see, again, in this day and age, that there are many who are taken up with such things. Some don't like this kind of a service where we use old hymns, we use the authorized version, and we preach the word. And they prefer to go somewhere where there's lots of singing, lots of choruses, maybe a band at the front, where there is hand waving and people dancing to the rhythm of the music. And listen, perhaps, to some homily from the front. Maybe not all churches, some are short things. Perhaps there might be a play put on, a skit, as it's called. And people like that kind of a thing. But some people say, no, I don't like that. That's a lot of nonsense. I wouldn't want to go there. But then they don't like this either. And they don't go anywhere. And it's very easy to criticize, isn't it? But what we need to desire is Jesus Christ and wisdom. Wisdom. And here the Lord Jesus sees them, and the scripture says of the child, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The word rod is causes one that's been taken as being something you beat the child with. That's not necessarily what is being said here. The rod of correction, as I've said before, can be to guide. Interesting, the word rod is the same word is translated scepter, the scepter of a king, in other words, authority. It is also the word which is used of a tribe or of a family, interestingly enough, so a branch of a family. And so family is very important. We need guidance. Children need guidance. They need rules. They need guidance. They need direction. They need to know where they stand. They need to be taught things. And that is what this word means. Or the rod of correction. It's not for beating the child necessarily. I mean, there may come a time when a tap is needed with the rod of correction. But the rod of correction is all of that. It is the family round about, directing the children in the right path, the path of wisdom. It is the scepter of authority, that someone has authority, and that they are not the boss, that they need to know that they are following others until they come of age. But foolishness, this is the part of the verse which I want to set before you, and that is foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness. And we know that to be true. They do things which are foolish. We have to be watching them. And we have to look after them. Care for them. Keep an eye upon them. And the Lord Jesus says that these are like children. Children playing in the marketplace. Children sitting in the marketplace, calling unto their fellows. It describes humanity in lots of ways. And in the great scheme of things, with before the wisdom of God, we are all children. Should we die 100 years old, we are still but children before the eternal God, with whom wisdom dwelt through eternity. What have we learned? What can we learn? What is there to learn? How much more than we know? I often think about professors in this world and what they know. Usually they've specialised, and then they specialise again, and they go down a tiny track, and they go after one particular thing, perhaps into virology. But what do they know about rheumatology? Because they left that behind to go down virology. They may know not a lot about viruses. They don't know very much about rheumatism. And how many things are there that we don't know? So many things. We might know a little bit about this, a little bit about that, and it's a kind of a general knowledge thing that we have, but we have no true understanding. And even as Christians, we can come to the end of our lives and there still be parts of the scripture which we have not even got to give it really our full attention. We are children. We need guidance. We need wisdom. We need the Lord. And the gravity of this pronouncement then. The pronouncement which Jesus gives at the end is, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Or deeds. Some of the manuscripts have deeds, but I think that deeds have been put in rather than children, because the word, as one commentator says, in Aramaic sounds the same and is spelt the same for children or works. And so if it was spoken in Aramaic, which many people think that probably Jesus spoke in Aramaic, then it could be translated either way depending on the way you took it. But wisdom is justified of all her children. This is a different word. The first was paedion, which is the young child. This word is technon. And this word means someone who is instructed. It means someone who is a servant, as well as just being a child. So an older child, and perhaps a wise child, one who is able to follow instructions. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Wisdom, of course, we read of from Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom calls the people to herself, or itself. As I said before, the word being a feminine noun, therefore takes the feminine pronoun, which is why it is called she all the way through. But wisdom itself, or herself, cries and calls people into her presence. And says there in chapter 9 and verse 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth, the word want has kind of changed its meaning in these days a little bit, where a child might say, I want that. I want an ice cream. I want sweets. I want dinner. I hear that quite a lot. I want lunch. That's another word I hear quite a lot. And something for eating is something else one of my grandchildren uses. But I want. But a want is something which is lacking. So when it comes up in the scriptures, it is something which is lacking. A want is something that is lacking. So he that wanteth understanding, or lacks understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. And so the Lord is saying here, wisdom is justified of her children. Those who are wise recognize who I am. Those who are wise have recognized John. Those who are wise have come to a knowledge of salvation. And I may be in the midst of children, but there are those who are wise amongst them, who have heard the word. And I preach on, even though many will reject me. and many will turn aside. The scripture says in Proverbs 27 verse 22, and verse 22, though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You put him amongst the weak, you put him amongst the wise, he will still be foolish. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Perhaps we'll just end with those words and think that we are to be diligent to seek out the Lord. Search your own heart. Are you here this morning to hear God's word? Are you here to understand more of God's word? Are you here to build up that understanding? With all you're getting, are you getting wisdom? Are you getting understanding? Are you building that knowledge into something which affects your life, that the blessing of God might be upon you and upon all those around you? We live in a generation like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, like children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou hast put thy hand upon us that we might seek after wisdom, knowing that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, that we might seek after him, that we might seek after the words which thou hast given to us in this book, that we might seek after understanding, and Lord, that we might seek that our understanding is not just a comprehension, not just a mental assent, but wisdom which applies to our lives at every turn. And Lord, we pray that thou hast come upon us in mighty power. Bless us then, we ask thee, let us not be children in well-doing, but Lord, that we might be the children of God in service. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.